All right, as you're finding your place, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and we're going to look at verse 12 again. And really, we're just going to take the last part of verse 12 as our text this morning. We didn't get all the way through the message last week. As we continue in our series through the book of Romans, I'll give you just a little bit of refresher here of what we've looked at and talked about before we get into our text here this morning. But let's go ahead and read, you follow along, verse 12 of Romans 12. The Bible says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." We're going to look at that very last phrase of verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. And our text here only has four words, continue or be instant in prayer. And yet these four words may bring about more conviction over things that we fall short in than just about any other thing in the Bible. The Word of God encourages us to be instant in prayer. And this may be one of those areas, like I said, that might be one of those areas that we fall more short in than just about anything else. And we've asked this question, we began in verse 9, this section of verse 9 and following, talking about the saints of God and their relationship to each other, their duty inside of a New Testament church, how we are to love one another with brotherly love. Verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That means not fake, but abhor that which is evil. He's talking about hating the thing that would bring, you know, evil to your brother in the Lord, but cleave to that which is good. Love the things that would edify and build. And so we talked about how we speak to each other, how we act, and so on. And we ought to hate the things that would not edify and build up our brethren in the Lord. And we ought to cleave to the things that would encourage godliness and provoke one another to love, to good works. Verse 10, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." We talked about how selfish we are so often. But the proper perspective is to give honor, preferring one another, to highly value members of the New Testament church as valuable, and to disesteem ourselves in relationship to that. Then he says in verse 11, "Not slothful in business." And we talked about how this means to not lag behind in diligence. In what way would we lag behind in diligence? Well, he says, "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And so Paul is instructing the church at Rome, don't come short, don't lag behind, but rather be boiling over, fervent in your spirit, in your service to the Lord, as the primary purpose for why we exist, to give glory to God through a New Testament church. Then he encourages in verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope." And we talked about this last week. What is our hope? Well, it's the word hope means confident expectation. And it's regarding our future. It's not a hope so, maybe so, I think so, possibly, maybe. It's confident expectation in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that He would come again and receive us to Himself. In the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, how we deal with the crazy and the lunacy of this world is that our eyes are not fixed on the things of this world, the temporary things, but our eyes are fixed on the expectation of our home in heaven. We're citizens of a different country. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We rejoice. The joy of God, the joy that only the Lord can give, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit of God. When we're walking with the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit. Joy is something that the Spirit of God produces, and it's an undercurrent that keeps us solid and stable, even when on the surface things look really bad and the storms are raging. We can rejoice in the Lord. Why? How? Hey, this world's not my home. This is temporary. I'm just passing through. God has a purpose and a plan. I can rejoice. Paul considered himself. He said, "We sorrow. We're always sorrowing, yet always rejoicing in spite of the sorrow that sometimes life brings, there's joy in the Lord. And so Paul says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Jesus said in the world, you're going to have much tribulation. How do we deal with it? This word patient means cheerful endurance. Cheerfully enduring, persevering, because of our hope in Christ. And then he encourages in this last phrase, continuing instant in prayer. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Continue instant in prayer. And we have to ask the question, as we've asked the question with these other verses, do these things describe me? Can I say that I'm not lagging behind or I'm lazy in my service to the Lord? Can I say that my spirit is fervent, it's boiling over in love for the Lord and service to the Lord? Can I say that I'm rejoicing in hope, that I have joy and peace? Can I say that I'm cheerfully enduring tribulation and test and trial? Or do I respond negatively with complaining and with a wrong attitude? Can we say that these things describe us? And we have to ask that same question about this phrase, can I say that I'm continuing instant in prayer? So make the application this morning in your life as we dig into this. You know, we've all heard of great men of the faith from past ages who would spend 4, 5, 6 hours a day in prayer. Amazing. And we might think that that's an impossible thing, and sometimes I feel that way, that that's so far beyond what I will ever be. And it doesn't actually really motivate me when I read or of things like that, because it makes me see my inadequacy. This is interesting, though, the amount of time that we spend on things, frivolous things. I read this stat which blew my mind the other week. In America today, on average, people spend 7 to 8 hours a day on social media. I couldn't believe it. How is that even possible? But in America, on average, people spend 7 to 8 hours a day on social media. The time that we spend on things, wasteful things, is amazing. And the Word of God does, like the bulletin, in the front of the bulletin, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We need God to teach us to number our days. We have a limited amount of time to serve the Lord. But you know, considering the prayer lives of men from the past, those who would spend so many hours a day in prayer, that doesn't really motivate me. It actually makes me fall further under the pile of guilt, I think, sometimes. Because, to be honest, that's so far from where I live that I know that I'll never come close to it. And so I just sort of muddle along in my inadequacies. And we're going to talk about this issue of continuing instant in prayer. The aim of the message isn't really to raise our guilt level, if you will. The aim of the message is simply to be very practical with you this morning and encourage us, by God's grace, to become more devoted, more diligent, more committed to prayer and to coming before the throne of God, just like the Word of God teaches us to do. Now, I want for myself and I want for this church to be devoted to prayer so that all the glory for any results or any good thing that would ever come about only goes to the Lord, because we've approached His throne, because our motivation is that He would be magnified and glorified. And so Paul in our text says here that we ought to be continuing in prayer. And it's the mercies of God that call us to continue instant in prayer. This phrase, continue instant, it really means earnest towards. It means to persevere. It means to be constantly diligent. So in other words, the admonition is to be earnest towards, to persevere, to constantly be diligent in prayer. This word is often used in connection with prayer in the New Testament, to continue. Let's just look at a few examples here. Go to Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts 1 in verse 14. This is speaking of the church in Jerusalem, the church that Jesus established. There was 120 members at the time. But it said of them in verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. So here we find in the first instance or example I want to point out is that this word continue, which is a Greek word that means earnest towards, it means constantly diligent, to persevere at, the church continued in prayer. Skip over to chapter 2 in verse 42. The day of Pentecost had happened, and Peter was preaching with the power from the Spirit of God, that many people were saved. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them," that's the church in Jerusalem, "about 3,000 souls." So here, souls are converted, they're baptized, they're added to the church. And look what verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." All of these who are newly saved, who are added to the church, continued in prayer with the rest of the church. They were constantly diligent and earnest towards prayer. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem had grown. There was an issue that came up regarding the meeting the needs of the widows and so on. And the apostles called the brethren together, and they put forth this plan to choose out men who were full of the Holy Ghost to take care of this business. And look what they said concerning themselves in chapter 6 and verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This word is often used in connection with prayer in the New Testament, to be diligent towards. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now the word is translated as perseverance, but it's a form of the exact same word as continue, and it means persistent towards. And so Paul says here in verse 18 that the church was to pray always with all prayer and supplication, and watch thereunto with all perseverance. It's a form of the exact same word, continue, and supplication for all saints. Go over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." So over and over and over again in the New Testament, this word is associated with prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we know that the Bible says, "Pray without ceasing." Now that's not exactly the same word, but it carries the same idea. That phrase, "without ceasing," pray without ceasing, was a word that was used for, that was commonly used for a continual hacking cough. You know, when you get sick and that cough is just so irritating and it's always there and you can't sleep at night because you're constantly coughing. That's what that phrase, "without ceasing," that's what the word means, or how it was used. It was also used in relationship to continual military assault in a military campaign. And the idea is to keep coming back again and again and again, relentlessly. This is the admonition of continuing in prayer, being instant in prayer. And so these verses tell us that prayer is not to be just this little segment of our life where it's relegated to, you know, to praying for our food before we eat, or praying with the kids before we put them to bed and so on, or saying a little prayer before we start out the day in the morning. It's so much more than that. Rather, prayer is to permeate all of life. And we should pray about virtually anything and everything. And so being devoted and committed and earnest toward prayer is really one of those commands that we'll never be able to say, well, you know, check that off my list. I've got that done. What's next? There's always room to grow, be devoted, more earnest, continue instant in prayer. I'm going to pray and then we'll get into this. I'm going to give you four principles that can be motivators for growing in this area of the Christian life. And then I'm going to conclude with six quick questions and answers regarding prayer. Just to be very practical with you this morning, I'm preaching to the saints of God today. And prayerfully, we'll take the word of God, amen, and apply it to our life and not just be hearers of the word. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you bless now with your Spirit. Father, we need you. Lord, we need your guidance. We need your direction. We need your instruction through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts today in this area of prayer to boldly come before the throne of God on the merits of Jesus Christ, to find the grace and help in time of need, to acknowledge our dependence upon you, that we're not self-sufficient, but so often we act that way, and so often we live life that way, as if we're independent of the Lord, and help us to realize our great need of God to work in our life. And may it motivate us to grow in this admonition to continue, be earnest toward, to be devoted to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you four principles quickly, and then we're just going to conclude with some questions and answers to be very practical with you this morning. The first principle that can be a motivator to help us to grow in this area of our Christian life is, first of all, we need to consider often the mercies of God towards us. This ought to be a motivator for us to pray, to come before the Lord. As I've said many times, verses 9 through 21 of our text in Romans here, it's really built upon the first two verses of this chapter. Verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, verses 1 and 2 is really built on all that Paul has said in chapters 1 through 11 regarding salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the verses that we're considering now really are built upon the first two verses, really built upon the fact that Paul says, I'm beseeching you based on the mercy of God in your life. And the mercy of God, listen, ought to be a motivator for us to come before the throne of God. It's because of God's mercy in our life, first of all, that we're even saved. We would never be saved if it wasn't for God's mercy, not giving us what we really deserve and giving us something that we don't deserve. We wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the grace of God, His unmerited or unearned favor. And it is because of His mercies towards us that it should motivate us to draw close to Him. I love Him because of His mercy in my life. Now go to Lamentations chapter 3 with me. Not only that is it of the mercies of God that we're saved, but it's the mercies of God that we have daily life. I have to find my place here. It's a tough book to find sometimes. Lamentations chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 22. Verse 22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We're talking about motivators, that principles that can encourage us here to come before the Lord in prayer. And it's the mercy of God, considering often the mercy of God. It's only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And the Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Every morning we need God's mercy. And every morning, God's mercy is new. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews 4 in verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where is it that we find mercy? Before the throne of God. Why do we come before the throne of God? In prayer, seeking the mercy and the grace of God. Listen, let me ask you the question. Do you need God's mercy and God's grace to live? Yes, you do. Do you need God's mercy and God's grace in your marriage? Man, I'm telling you, we need God's grace. That word means unmerited favor, and it means divine enablement. We need divine enablement for our marriages to work. Do we need God's mercy and God's grace in raising our children? Do we need God's grace and God's mercy in our finances? Listen, we need God's mercy. Praise the Lord, his mercy is new every morning. And his faithfulness is great. Listen, this ought to motivate us to come before the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Thank you for your mercy. Considering the mercy of God in my life ought to draw me to him. It's only of his mercy that I'm not consumed. We're so self-righteous and so self-sufficient so many times. We got to go about life. We got our plans, and we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to make this money. We're going to do that thing. And I got all of these things. And we don't consider the mercy of God that is new to me today. And it's only because of his mercy that I'm not consumed. How many times do I turn my back on him and not even consider him and how faithful he is to me? It ought to motivate us. Where do we find his divine enablement? Where do we find his favor? Where do we find his mercy? Well, we find it at the same place that we found his mercy and salvation. It's through God's grace. It's the throne of God. Come boldly before the throne of grace that we may find mercy. That ought to motivate us to pray. Secondly, the second principle is that we ought to begin each day by finding delight in God through his word. Finding delight in God through his word each day. Many of you would know the name George Mueller. He was a famous preacher in the 1800s, and I don't agree with all of George Mueller's doctrine, certainly, but he did say this that was very good. He said, the chief business of every day is first of all to seek to be truly at rest and happy in God. The chief business of every day is to seek to be at rest and happy in the Lord. Mueller was one of those men who prayed 4 to 5 to 6 hours every day. And George Mueller said that his prayer life was rooted in his reading and meditation on God's Word. When George Mueller was 92 years old, he said that for every page of any other reading that he would do, he was sure to read at least 10 pages of the Word of God. The comparison wasn't even close, and he indicated that his prayer life was directed by his communion with God through his word. Listen, if we neglect God's word in our life, our prayer is going to be misdirected. How is it that we know that we have the petitions that we desire of the Lord? How is it that we know that God hears our prayer? According to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it is when we pray according to his will that we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. Where do we find the will of God? Through the word of God. It's the Word of God that ought to direct our thoughts and the Word of God that ought to direct our life. And if we neglect the Bible, our prayer is going to be misdirected. It will become more selfish, certainly. And what we ought to do is let the Word of God be the very thing that directs our prayers to be in line with God's promises and God's purposes. Use the Word of God to find delight in the Lord each day, to get in line with his will and his purpose. And it's going to motivate us to pray. I'll say more about this later on. The third principle is this: we need to realize our absolute need for God to work in our life. Realize our helplessness, in other words. If we realized our helplessness, if we had a sense of our deep need of God to work in our life, I think that we would spend quite a bit more time before the throne of grace to find his mercy. Because I understand how helpless I am. But what is the reason, I wonder, so often that we neglect prayer? Like I said, this might be one of those areas that we fall the shortest in any of the Christian life. How much time do we spend before the throne praying? Well, I wonder why we neglect it so much. I think it's because we don't get a sense of our deep need of God working in our life. We don't realize how helpless and miserable we really are. What do you do when you're in a helpless situation? What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? Man, you cry out for someone to help, don't we? That's how we need to be with the Lord. But we're so self-sufficient, so independent. Why do I need to pray? We may not think those exact words, but I wonder if that's how we act and how we live life so often. We can handle this. But Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing." I think that is an indicator of how much we need the Lord. How helpless we really are. C.H. Spurgeon said this: "Nothing sets a man more eagerly upon prayer than a deep sense of his need of that which he is seeking at the Lord's hand." It's a deep sense of our need that should draw us to the Lord. So the third thought and principle is we need to realize our helplessness and our absolute need of God to work in our life. We need to be earnest toward prayer. Paul says, continue, instant in prayer. How do we do that in our life? Well, we need to consider often God's mercy in our life. The mercy that God gives to us every day. Begin each day by finding delight in God himself through his word, which ought to direct our prayer. Realize our absolute need of the Lord and his willingness to work in our life. But then fourthly, consider what God can do through faithful, fervent praying. What can God do in my life when I come before the throne of God? James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. How is prayer effectual? Well, according to that verse, we need that it's a righteous man whose prayer is effectual, that avails much. And we can take from that, look, that we need to be clean. We need to be clean before the Lord. How is our prayer effectual? When we're a clean vessel. To be effectual, we must come before God as a clean vessel. We can't come into the presence of God with sin in our life and known sin. Listen, we need to have in the mindset that I want to please God in all aspects of my life. And Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We need to be clean. How are you living your life? Are you right with the Lord? You clean vessel before the Lord? It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. How is prayer effectual? We've got to be clean, but secondly, we need to come with the right motives. The right motives. Go over to James chapter 4. James 4 points out one reason why prayers go unanswered. In James chapter 4, in verse 3, James says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. What is one of the reasons for unanswered prayer? Well, it's the wrong motives in what we're praying for. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. In 1 John chapter 5, go over there with me. I quoted this verse earlier. But 1 John 5, verse 14, shows us what the right motives ought to be for prayer. In 1 John 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. What is the right motive in approaching the throne of God? That His will is done and His glory is at the heart of it. Sometimes, of course, when we pray, we may not ever see results till we get to heaven. But listen, if we're seeking God's glory, that's the motivation behind our approaching the throne and the furtherance of God's kingdom. He can and will do mighty things through our prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The motive ought to be the glory of God. Consider what God can and will do through faithful, fervent prayer. And finally, I want to just reiterate and sum up these principles with six questions and some answers that are very practical things for me and for you that we can apply right now in our life. The first question is this: what conditions must be met to have our prayers answered? What conditions must be met to have our prayers answered? Well, first of all, we need to ask for that which would be for the glory of God. This has got to be the primary motivation. Ask for that which would be for the glory of God. This is the foundation for answered prayer. We read 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. If we pray according to His will, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Listen, sometimes we get things in our mind of what we want. We get things in our mind of what we perceive would be the will of God, and then we start praying along those lines, but it's based, the motive and the root of it is based on what we want, or based on what we want to see happen, based upon what we perceive would be a good thing or the will of God. And in reality, all of that needs to be surrendered simply to, Lord, Your will be done, and whatever will glorify You in these matters, may it be. That's what I'm asking for. But our prayer gets slanted or gets skewed so often based on the direction of the way that we want to see things happen. We need to ask, first of all, the motive for what we're praying for needs to be for that which would bring God glory. I mentioned Brother Kuzel and situation regarding him. And you'll probably, I don't remember if it's in this one message I'm going to let you listen to this afternoon, but you'll hear him testify of the goodness of God. And I was talking to him last night about all of these things. And he said to me last night, I don't know for sure if I'm going to get full use of my all my faculties in my arm. The machete that he's cut with, it cut tendon in his arm, and it cut the nerves, and it affected his hand and his wrist and his ability to move it. And he said, I'm hoping that I'll be able to get full use of this, or at least most of it, but I want you to know this. He said, whatever it is that will bring glory to the Lord, then I'm okay with it. If it means I can't use my hand anymore, if it means that somehow God is going to be glorified in my life and in the lives of other people, then I'm okay with it, because I'm just his servant. Man, we could easily pray in a situation like that. Oh, Lord, you got to give me the use of my hand back. I'm right-handed. What am I going to do if I don't have the use of my hand? Oh, Lord, you've got to restore this to me. But maybe in reality, you ought to pray, Lord, that's what I'd like to see, but I want your will to be done. And whatever's going to bring you the most glory out of all of this, then do with me whatever you will. That's the motive, first of all, behind what it takes or what needs to be met to have the prayers answered. Secondly, we need to ask in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember and realize that only on the grounds of His merit and His worthiness can we even enter the very presence of God. We don't come before the Lord based on our performance and based on our action. We can only come into the presence of God based on the merits of Jesus Christ. And we need to separate from all known sin, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But I don't come based on the basis of my performance. Like, for example, well, Lord, you've got to answer this prayer. I mean, I've been so faithful in reading my Bible, and I've been so faithful in praying, and I've been so faithful in serving you. So, Lord, you have to answer this, as if God is obligated somehow because of what I've done for Him. Well, no, friend. We only come into the presence of God on the merits of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And I come praying in the name of Jesus and in the merits of Jesus Christ. And I come to my Father through His grace, through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's my great high priest, and I come as His needy child. Lord, I need you. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. And I simply lay hold of His promise and the merits of His Son. Thirdly, we need to be separated from all known sin. We need to be a clean vessel. Fourthly, we need to come in faith. We need to come in faith, believe that God is able and willing to work in our life according to His will. In James, the Bible talks about those who lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And then it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Listen, we got to come on the merits of Christ, certainly. We got to come before the throne of God based on His mercy and His grace. We need to come asking for God's glory and God's will to be done. And we need to come in faith, believing that God is able and willing to work in my life. And then we need to come continually. Continue. Instant in prayer. Be persistent, expecting God to answer until the blessing comes. How often do we fail in this because we don't see the result that we want or that we're expecting right now? But when we know we're praying according to His will, then we need to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming until the blessings fall, until God works His will. When our prayer is rooted in the Word of God and the promises of God and the purpose of God and the glory of God and the will of God, man, we've got sure footing to keep on coming. Amen? But we fall short. And we get weary. And we stop. Because God doesn't seem to be answering in my timetable. That's question number one. What needs to happen? What conditions need to be met for our prayers to be answered? Here's question two. What should our motive or our aim be in prayer? Well, we've talked about this, and I'm not going to need to talk about it much more, but our motive should always be that God would be glorified and that His will might be done. Now, that's easy to say, but it's very easy for selfish desires to take first place, so that we forget about God's glory. You know, people pray in hard times, God, heal my marriage. I've messed some things up and I've done this wrong or things aren't exactly right in my family. God, you got to heal my marriage. God, you got to help our children to grow and to follow you. And those are all good prayers to pray, but why? Why do we pray that? So that I can be happy? So that I can feel peace? So that I can feel secure in those things? Or do I pray those things? God, you got to heal my marriage. You got to help me raise my kids. Lord, so that they'll follow you. So that they'll bring glory to your life. So that our union can be what it needs to be. So that you get ultimate glory from my life, from our life. Not so I can feel happy. God wants our families to be happy. But why? For our pleasure? Or so that He can receive glory out of it? What should the aim or the motive of our prayer be? The third question is this: what should we pray for ourselves and for others? How should we pray? What things should we pray for? Often our prayers are very broad and very generic. We pray things like this: God bless the pastor. God bless the church. God bless the missionary, the evangelist. Amen. You with me here? You tracking with me? See, this is where praying the scriptures back to the Lord for others and for ourselves becomes very helpful. What does God say His will is concerning me? What does God say His will is concerning other people? How should I pray? You know, here's an example of how we can pray for other people, the kinds of things we should pray for, even for ourselves. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. I pray for the pastor. Lord, that he would love God more fervently from his heart, to love, be in full love with you, that he might grow and be close to you. I pray for my wife, for my husband, so on, that they would be filled with the Spirit of God and walk close to the Lord today. I pray that they would be able to read the Word of God and find truth for the soul, to study it, to memorize God's Word, so that it would keep them from sin today. Hiding God's Word in our heart. Why? So that I might not sin against thee. Pray for my brother, that he would grow in Christ-like maturity. Pray for my sister, that she would grow in maturity in Christ-likeness, to be rid of the flesh, to be able to grow apart from the responses and the reactions of the flesh, but to be like Christ, to see real spiritual growth developing in them, and experiencing the fruit of the Spirit of God in their life. This is what I pray for today. I pray for my brother and sister that they'll not love the world or the things of the world and not be conformed to it. I pray that they'll grow in humility and have a servant's heart. See, our prayers are so broad and so generic so often. Lord, bless the pastor. Lord, bless the church. Lord, bless my brother, my sister. When there are so many things that the Word of God indicates regarding His will for us, pray those things back to the Lord. It's His will for our life. Question 4, why does God delay or deny in answering our prayer at times? This is a good question. Why does God seem to delay? Well, sometimes this one's a difficult one. But have you ever noticed that it seems like we get more delays to our prayers than immediate answers? Have you ever noticed that? Well, if you haven't prayed very much, maybe you wouldn't. But I know that I don't pray as nearly what I ought to. And I know that it seems like I get more delays, at least, than immediate answers. And we don't have a lot of time here. I'm just going to touch on it. But one reason for the delay may be that God wants me to grow closer to Him. And as long as this need persists in my life, it keeps me coming back to Him. In dependence on Him. If you're a parent, you know that if you give your kid everything that they ask for the minute that they ask for it, they're never going to learn patience. They don't learn self-denial. They get everything that they want. And they don't learn to trust your word either. Parents know that. But the same is true with the Lord. We often grow by having to wait patiently for the Lord. Also, the Lord may want to purge my motives. This may be another reason why delay happens. He may want to purge my motives so that I truly want His glory above everything else. So often we ask selfishly rather than for God's glory. And by having to wait, we learn our own weakness and we learn His strength. Till we come to the point that we abandon all thoughts of self and our own glory and are motivated solely by the glory of God. Here's another reason why the Lord may delay. If He instantly granted the thing that I was asking for, I may not appreciate it as much as I do if I've had to cry out to Him for a long time. Waiting deepens our gratitude when the blessings of God come. The Lord works all things after the counsel of His own will. But you know what? If nothing else, the bottom line is this. The Lord knows all things. He knows what's best. He knows the time, the circumstances. He knows all of those things when it comes to answering prayer. And we just need to trust Him. I only see the things from my narrow perspective. But God sees the big picture. He takes all the factors into account, and we just need to trust Him. Here's the fifth question. How long should we persevere in praying over a need? If we had the time, I'd take you over to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives a parable of the friend who comes asking for bread at midnight. And the parable of the unrighteous judge in those passages. And the bottom line and the gist of that is to teach us that we need to be persistent, importunate in prayer. One man said this, persevere when you desire God more than you desire the answer itself. Persevere when you desire God more than you desire the answer itself. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "The good that shall be sought by prayer is God Himself." Prayer is really a part of our worship unto the Lord. The good is actually God Himself. Persevere when you're standing on the Word of God. Argue your case using the promise of the Word of God itself. I have sure footing to pray this prayer because it's in the Word of God. It's God's will. Thirdly, persevere when you're willing to wait on God's timing for the answer. How long should we persevere? Well, are we praying according to His will? Then keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, because we know we have the petitions we desire of Him. Be instant in prayer. Somebody might say, "Well, how do I begin? I know I'm inadequate here, and I know that I fall short, and I'm not anywhere near this continuing instant in prayer and earnestness towards prayer. How do I start? How do I develop devotion toward the Lord and toward prayer?" I would simply say, just start. Just start. If you're not praying consistently now, you know, don't begin by aiming for like an hour of prayer every day. Why don't you do this? Why don't you just get up in the morning? Why don't you open up God's Word, maybe to a psalm or some portion of God's Word, read it, meditate on it, and turn it back into a prayer to God of how can this be in my life today? You can use the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6 as sort of an outline. We talked about this in the Sunday school hour a while back regarding prayer, and Brother Humphrey did a good job of laying it out. The model prayer is an example. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here's how you begin. Begin by worshiping the Lord for who He is and asking that His name be hallowed or holy in your life and in the lives of others. Lord, Your name is holy. Lord, I come before You to worship You today. The second part, Your kingdom come, Thy kingdom come. Pray for God's will to be done in the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of Christ to be advanced. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Pray that we be submissive to God's will in our life for those that we have contact with. Pray for lost people to come to know the Lord in salvation. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for personal needs. Forgive us our debts. Confess our sins. Appropriate God's forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. Pray about our relationships and make sure that we're not harboring bitterness in our own hearts towards other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for holiness in your life, in thought and in deed, for yourself, for others. There's all kinds of things. Just start. The bottom line is, the encouragement is for us to be instant, earnest toward, committed, devoted to prayer. You know what we ought to do? We ought to be offering up prayers to God during the day, continually, for every situation that we encounter. Our prayer might be something as short as, "Lord, help." But it shows our dependence on God. Man, there's countless times when people come to my office or people say, "Pastor, I've got to ask you something." And instantly, I know that I don't have the answer for a person, but God does. Before I even hear what they're going to say, I cry out to God, "Lord, give me Your wisdom so that I can give them the right answer so that Your will is done in their life." You're at work. "Lord, I know that You want me to be a witness for You. I'm going to see these people today. who's having conversation right now, Lord, give me boldness to just speak for righteousness. Lord, control me today. Control my reactions and my responses in this frustrating time at work today so that I can reflect Jesus Christ, so that I can be a good testimony, a good example. Maybe your spouse is upset. Why don't you stop and say a prayer? Pray with them before you talk over the issue. Maybe one of your kids is being rebellious and disobedient, just a handful, a pill today. Lord, give me your grace to teach Christ to them, to respond rightly, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just every situation throughout a day, offering up prayer to God in everything. And listen, here's the reason why. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace for all of these things. Where do we find it? At the throne of God. We lay hold of God's mercy through prayer. We lay hold of God's promises through prayer. That's why we need to be continually instant in prayer. Can you say that describes you, friend? I know I fall woefully short. But I'm going to ask the Lord to help me to be more instant, amen, to continue, to draw close to Him, to find His grace, to find His mercy, to help in time of need. Let's pray. Lord, we need You today. Help us to see our need, our helplessness, our worthlessness, so that we're more dependent upon You, that we come to You as a child comes to their father, needy, dependent. Father, may we be motivated solely by the will of God and the glory of God. Lord, to be so surrendered and so devoted that our prayer is, Lord, whatever You want to do in my life, whatever it's going to take to bring glory to You, I trust You. Would You do it in me? Lord, I need You today to be the right kind of husband. I need You today to be the right kind of wife. I need You today to be the right parent, to be the right co-worker. I need You to control me and just develop in us a dependency upon You, that throughout the day, we continually turn to our Father. Lord, grow us in this area of our Christian life. And I wonder what You could do, what You want to do through Your people who are continually bombarding the throne, relentlessly bombarding the throne of God. Let Your will be done and You be glorified. Let us not live independent lives, but Father, live dependent upon You. In Jesus' name, amen.